Psalm chapter 8. How many of you would say, I love Psalm chapter 8? It's one of my favorite psalms. I know that's my wife. I know that's Blake. Two weirdos. Anybody else? No, it's good. It is a great, great, great psalm. And so I'm excited. And poor Blake, he's been waiting 3 or 4 weeks. We've had, I wasn't expecting Charles John to be here, so I expected to preach that many weeks ago, and then I had scheduled Joshua Skelly last week. So here we are, Psalm chapter 8. It's 9 verses, and just sit back and enjoy these 9 verses, because it's to the glory of God. This is all about God. Now, it mentions many other things in this psalm. It mentions babies. It mentions God's creation. It mentions Jesus. It mentions mankind. But it's all about it is to the glory and praise of His name. What a great psalm. It's so good to remember that when we're in life and it's not going the way we think it should, and life is just can't find any match to the Bible, come to Psalm 8, it reminds us what everything's about. Verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Who has set Thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained strength because of Thine enemies, that Thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that Thou visitest him? Verse 5. For Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of Thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Simple title of the message today is, How Excellent is Thy Name. Thank you, David. don't be doing that. I'm going to preach long without a watch, without a clock then, but it's good. But how excellent is Thy name. You know, the first thought this afternoon is verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. Remember this, and this is so important. I preach it. So this is, I love when I'm encouraged that I'm preaching the right thing. We live for the reputation and for the glory and the name of our great God. It's His name that's excellent. It's His name that's majestic. It's His name that's wonderful. And that's why we live. With each one of these this afternoon that I'm going to give to you, I find it so fascinating that with each one of these elements that are for the glory and the majesty and the praise of our God, the devil, he has a counterattack with every one of these. So we have the great name of our God, but in the 21st century, the name of God has become a cuss word. The name of God has become, and too many Christians use it. Too many Christians, oh my God. You know, and you've heard me say before, I would encourage you to be careful of, you know, oh my gosh. You know, anything that is just disrespectful. I know His name's not gosh. I know, but you know, when even my wife sometimes, she'll say, oh my word. And I say, that is, you know, his name is the word, right? And I say, just say whatever you're thinking, if it's kind. But let's be careful. His name is excellent. And we live for His name. It's His reputation. We must remember that. Who we live for typically is it's my reputation. It's I'm worried about what you think of me. What we should have our dominance with throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout our life is, how am I representing God? You know, I always ask myself at times when I am too short or maybe a jerk or just curt or unkind, what would it be like to tell Him I'm a Christian? One day I'll have the courage, and I want to do this, I want to tell somebody I'm a Christian after I've been too mean to them. Now, obviously, you know, my family knows that, and so, but when I'm too short with somebody, right? You know what happens when somebody pulls in front of me and with their car, or, you know, and let's say they are the dumbest driver ever, right? We've all seen them. And what if they're not in as much of a hurry as I am? Nobody's in as much of a hurry as I am. And, you know, I think I need to do that for my own humbling to say, you know, I'm a Christian. And there was nothing that I did that represents Jesus Christ. I want you to know that the way I responded to you in my spirit, in my attitude, was so unchristian-like. And I just wanted to tell you that I am a Christian. I love Jesus, but it sure didn't look like it, did it? And I want to say, would you forgive me? You see, I think that's what Christianity would do. But you know why I don't do that? Pride. Because I live for my reputation. But what I have to remember is, I live for the reputation of my great God. I live for His great name. Because at the end of time, the only thing that 'll be on the marquee is our great God's name. And we will love it. It's why I love singing, right? I so enjoyed that song. I love us just singing. We weren't singing about us. We were singing about, it's all about you, Jesus. And I loved that. It was so encouraging to me, because I believe that's what we're going to be doing for eternity. And we'll love every minute of it. I don't know what we're all going to do. We will serve. And we will enjoy life. God's the one that created joy. God's the one that created happiness. God's the one that created love. We're going to have all that. So it's not going to be boring. Because I believe boring is a result of the fall. Boring doesn't come from God. Boring comes from us. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. But the devil has the counterattack, and his name's become a curse word. His name's become a text, OMG, right? All that. We ought not to have anything to do with that. You know, be careful. I'm not trying to preach rules. We can have all the rules down and not have love. We can never use the Lord's name in vain. We can never use OMG in our text, and we can never have love. You can get all the rules down. And if we forget about love, then it's a waste of time. Remember, we want to stand for His name because we love Him. Verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. He's glorified through babies. He's glorified through babies. I mean, it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? I mean, we've got, you know, June 15th, is that the due date? June 18th. We've gotten more specific. Was it the 15th at one time? No, I was just always wrong. Okay. Thank you for that. You could have lied. You know, and then apologize for it later. Act like I know. But no, don't lie. I'm kidding. So He's glorified through babies. Listen to Psalm 139:14. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Listen to Genesis 1:26, a familiar passage. I love this. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. We're created in God's image. And a little baby is fearfully and wonderfully made, and is the handiwork of God. And what's the attack of the devil? It's abortion, isn't it? And it's killing of the most innocent of innocent. Babies are born sinners. But if you agree as I do, Romans 2 would say when they perish without law, they will be judged without law. And so those babies, while born sinners, they don't understand sin yet. And they're the most innocent of innocent. And yet, hundreds, not hundreds of millions, I guess tens of millions, I'm glad it's not hundreds of millions, worldwide it is. And the devil's always had that attack. When God was bringing the deliverer for Egypt, the Pharaoh wanted to kill all the males, all the babies, but God then brought Moses. Little basket, bulrushes, and down the river, and God loves irony. It was Pharaoh's own daughter that raised his conqueror. Isn't that great? Herod then, with Jesus, he found out that this king that was foretold, and the Old Testament was born, and he killed all the babies as well. And who was behind Herod? It was the devil. The attack on babies. You know, we ought to pray. I'm not going to get into politics. I'm not a political guy. I don't see that in the scriptures. I believe this, and I'll show you one day, because I don't know if I've ever showed you in the scriptures. I believe as a pastor, as a preacher, I'm forbidden to rail against those that are in power. I believe it is sin for me from this pulpit to do that. That's why I don't do it. See, I don't believe that abortion is a political issue. It's absolutely a moral issue, and we will stand on that moral issue, and I believe we ought to continue to try to make a difference, and I don't think we are making much of a difference right now. We ought to be praying, and I'm not talking about an uprising of physical battle, but we're in a spiritual battle. The devil has always been attacking babies. And what the Lord said is, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. Does it amaze you that Jesus was ruling the universe as an embryo? 100% God, 100% man, three separate persons, yet one God in the womb of Mary. He knew all things. That's God. And he humbled himself, and he ordained strength out of the mouth of babes and of sucklings. And our own Savior became a little baby. That, you imagine the humbling perspective? He had to have his diaper changed. Mary had to feed him. He submitted to that as a man. He was the God-man, and amazing strength, amazing glory. But the devil, just as he does with the excellent name of God, he's had a plan all the time, and he wants to kill the unborn. I want to make sure of this. We ought not to be hateful. We ought not to be hateful. We ought to be clear and loving. And we're going to have people, we may have people in our midst today, you've had an abortion. To be clear, we have people here that there are murderers in our midst, literally. Okay, so, and God's forgiven them. God can forgive someone that's had an abortion. You understand that there's nothing we can do to change the past, but we must repent and give that sin over to the Lord. And then the Bible says in Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The Lord can remove those transgressions from you. I want to be kind about it. I want to be loving about it, but I'm not sugarcoating it. It was absolute sin. We need to be a people that can embrace and love people and help them through the terrible trauma of knowing that what they did in the past was an atrocity. If you were to liken, I saw something this week, and it was the first time it made so much sense to me. Adolf Hitler, in his justification to exterminate Jews, to exterminate the handicapped, to exterminate those that weren't of his preferred race or color, he demeaned them and talked about their worthlessness. And I saw it this week, and if you just change it from Jews to babies, that's exactly what we're saying about the babies in the womb today. What Hitler said about the Jews and the handicapped and those that he didn't want, he used the same words that we use today, why we justify the killing of babies in the womb. It ought to upset us more than it does. We ought to be bothered by it. We ought to be on our knees praying about it. We ought to seek the Lord's face with this, because the Lord has ordained strength, and he is glorified through children. He's glorified through babies. I believe beyond anything else, we will bring judgment upon our nation, and judgment is coming, and God's long-suffering. We misunderstand it because of the Holocaust of the babies in America. And so we need to lovingly stand up for what is right and lovingly embrace people that disagree with us. Everyone knows this. Here's what I love. I saw someone the other day, maybe it's been a couple months ago, that didn't believe like us. They identified themselves as a borderline atheist / agnostic. They didn't look like us. They didn't talk like us. But they were marching in a pro-life demonstration. And they were a millennial. And this is a positive. Here's what I loved. This millennial that didn't have a biblical justification and understanding that God's the giver of life. This millennial said, technology is the reason why I'm pro-life. No one that's honest can deny that that's a baby. You can see it. You can watch it move. You can watch the baby wince in pain. It has all the same characteristics that you and I have. And it's only weeks into their development. And it's all of God. And that was an honest millennial, wasn't it? That's why they don't want to have them have ultrasounds. Because they'll see the baby in the womb. And so let's figure out a way to lovingly stand up for this for the glory of God. I do not want us to be haters. I want us to be passionate. I want us to have fervor. But I want us to have gentleness at the same time. You know that? And so I don't know if I always represent that well. I think I probably represent the a little bit too hard sometimes. I know, but let's make sure of this. I really am not trying to insinuate that we become haters. I want us to be people that truly stand up for it. I still believe, I still have hope that we will end this Holocaust. I am praying that we end this Holocaust during our lifetime. And I believe God would be pleased. I believe His judgment will still come upon us. But God does receive great glory. His name is excellent. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, He's ordained strength. Because of His enemies, He's raised up men and women to defend His honor. And that's happened throughout. Look at this in verse 3. Not only is He glorified with His name, He's glorified through babies, He's glorified through the heavens. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, He's glorified through the heavens. And what is the attack that God has? I mean, that the devil has? Evolution. God's glorified through the heavens. But the evolutionists say there is no God. It happened. It was just, you know, it was, I read something. I love reading kind of where modern day evolutionists. So I was reading something just this week because of this very topic. And they were criticizing Christians because they said we overemphasize chance. And this is the new modern terminology. It was organized chance. I'm thinking it's organized chance. You know, I mean, it's like we just get more silly every day, right? But it wasn't chance. It was the finger of God. It was His hand that did this. I love that it talks about the moon and the stars. And so I was just looking up some interesting facts about the moon, and I love this, and you all know this, but this is fascinating that you knew that the effect of gravity on the moon is 1/5 as strong as it is here on Earth, right? So that means I really only weigh 41.5 pounds. And so because, you know, it says 100 pounds on Earth is 16.6 pounds on the moon. And so I'm only 41.5 pounds. I don't need to diet anymore. And but it's amazing. Isn't it amazing? Now, even though the moon's gravitational force is 1/5 of the Earth's, and I'm rounding there, so for some of you guys are going, it's 16.6%. Relax. And so it's 1/5 of the gravitational pull. Here's the interesting thing. The high tide and the low tide, it's by the moon. I learned something I was reading. They said that when the moon is directly above you and you're on the shoreline, that'll be high tide. And so the coming in and the going out of our oceans are by God. And He's the one that set it perfectly in place. What is it, 240 to 280,000 miles, depending on its rotation, where it is from Earth. And so it's far. It says, here's what's interesting. Any footprints that our astronauts have left, I think I read, is this right? You remember, I think 11 people have stepped on the moon, all Americans. That's kind of cool. But it's any footprints made by astronauts on the moon are still there and will remain there for millions of years because the moon has no atmosphere or wind. And so their footprints are still there. You know this. This is kind of an evolutionary mistake that when they first landed on the moon, you know they were worried about this, right? They were worried that the spaceship might disappear. Because if the world was really billions and billions and billions of years old, the moon dust would have been so deep they were worried. And they had really deep boots too. They did. And what they found was dust consistent with about an earth that's less than 10,000 years old? Was it nearly as deep as they thought? Because the world's not nearly as old as they thought. I love this. This was kind of just fun. Back in 1988, a group of people were surveyed by the Lowell Observatory of Flagstaff, Arizona. 13% of Americans believed that the moon's surface was indeed made of cheese. And it's not made of cheese. The moon's not made of cheese, right? So you can rest there. Does anybody know where the term once in a blue moon came from? I knew you didn't. So when you say, well, that happens once in a blue moon, do you know how often that happens? Once every 2.5 years. Here's where it came from. So now you know when you say once in a blue moon, you know you're saying, here it is. About every 2.5 years, an extra full moon occurs. So this happened. It was the first time that that term blue moon was in 1883 in a volcanic eruption of Krakatoa. Is that right? Krakatoa, thank you. And it said the volcano dust was so thick in the atmosphere that it made the moon look blue. So it was the extra moon, and so that's where they got the blue moon. I love this. Listen to the confirmation of the Bible. I had fun with this. The attack on the Bible, the attack on God as the creator is endless, right, with evolution. But listen to this. This is 2,000 to 3,000 years ago. I'll give you what was believed 2,000 to 3,000 years ago. And what the Bible says, what they believed 2,000 to 3,000 years ago, and then what science says. The Bible always said the earth is a sphere, a circle. Isaiah 40, verse 22. You know they believed the earth was flat 2,000 to 3,000 years ago. Christopher Columbus was worried he was going to fall off the edge of the earth. What do we believe now? The earth is a sphere. Okay? Let God be true and every man a liar. In Jeremiah 33, 22, it says that the stars are innumerable. 2,000 to 3,000 years ago, they believed there were only 1,100 stars. They thought they could count them. What do we believe today? They're innumerable. You can't count them. Let God be true and every man a liar. The Bible says that creation is made of invisible things. Hebrews 11:3, and science had no clue, but now we understand that creation is made of invisible things. Atoms and electrons and protons and neutrons and all the things that we can't see with the naked eye. And let God be true and every man a liar. We believe that the Bible says that each star is different. 1 Corinthians 15:41. A couple thousand years ago, they said all the stars were the same. What do we believe today? Each star is different. We believe that light moves. Job 38:19 and 20. And no, a couple thousand years ago, light was fixed in place. Now we know that light moves. The Bible says in Job 28:25 that air has weight. We thought that air was weightless, but what do we know now? That air has weight. And so I'm trying to get rid of that when I step on the scale, but it's not working too well. Air has gained weight in the last few years. It's incredible. In Ecclesiastes 1:6, it says the winds blow in cyclones. What they believed 2,000 years ago is the wind blew straight. What do we know today? The wind blows in cyclones. You know this, you've heard this. Leviticus 17:11 says the blood is the life of the body. They used to bleed sick people. That's how George Washington died. You've heard me say before, the red stripe on the barbershop used to mean that's where you'd go get your hair cut and where you'd go get bled. Because they were going to take your blood out so that you would get bled and you would get well. They would use leeches, by the way. And in some surgeries still today, they still use leeches. So I guess it's an effective way to suck the blood. But here's what we know today, that the blood is the life of the body. Again, God is true and all of that. The Bible says that the ocean floor contains deep valleys and mountains. 2 Samuel 22:16, Jonah chapter 2, verse 6. 2,000 years ago, they said that the ocean floor was flat. What do we know today? The ocean floor contains deep valleys and mountains. We know in Job 38:16 that the ocean contains springs. What was believed 2,000 years ago is the ocean was fed only by rivers and rain. We know today that the ocean contains springs. Don't you love that? If we just believed God, we would have been science geniuses, right? You know what the word science means, right? Knowledge. Is there any better place to get knowledge than this? If modern day science disagrees with the Bible, it's wrong knowledge, right? And so it's then, in Leviticus 15:13, when dealing with disease, hands should be washed under running water. Well, for centuries, and even up to, I think it's even less than 2,000 years ago, they used to wash their hands in basins. That was actually an improvement. Because before that, they didn't wash their hands going from an autopsy to the delivery of a birth. So it was an improvement to go to a basin, but when you wash your hands in a basin, the germs and bacteria would still be in the basin, and when you remove your hands, you would have some of that. And well, now we know when dealing with disease, hands should be washed under running water. And, you know, God even told them how to hold their hands out to the sun. We now know that the sun is a bacteria-killing element. And so He would have them do that. God knew that. And if we just listen to the Lord, we would do so much better. The devil has attacks. We're intimidated today. Are you embarrassed to stand up for the creation of God? If you want to be mocked, tell people you believe in a six-day creation and God rested on the seventh day. You'll get mocked more for that than if you say you believe in Jesus Christ in America. You want to get mocked, and you know, here's what I'd say is, don't go picking a fight. Stick on the gospel. Stay with the gospel. Stay with the gospel. Don't get into useless fights. Who cares if you won the creation argument? People will still go to hell. But if you ever do want to just see if people will mock you, mention that you believe that in six 24-hour days that all things were created by Him and for Him. You see, the heavens declare His glory. It's when I consider them, it is amazing, is it not? Is it not amazing? The seasons that we have, and what do we do to make the trees bloom? Nothing, right? What do we, you know, we work so hard on our landscaping and everything dies that we plant. And then, you know, you see a tree, it's grown sideways out of, and I'm thinking, oh man, you know, what is up with that? You know, I can't plant one straight and put, you know, ties on it and it dies, and that's God. That's God. And you know what? I hope He's your God this afternoon. Because for so many, they believe in God, but He's over there. No, He's my God. And He loves me. And He knows my name. And He cares for me. And He knows the hairs on my head. And He knows what I'm thinking. He knows how I'm wired. He loves me in spite of myself. And it's personal. It's not generic. I'm not interested in just knowing that there is a God, but that He cares for me and He knows me and He loves me. And you know what? That should be shocking to you because I am unlovable. I am difficult to love. And He delights in loving me. Is that not good? That's our God, and you are just as difficult as me, and you think I'm more difficult than you. No, I'm telling you, we are all unworthy of this great God knowing us. And He loves me. Isn't that good? And yet, He's the creator of all things, and we ought to make sure that we just enjoy that. You're driving down the road, parents, point it out to your kids. Isn't God amazing? Isn't God amazing? Make everything a topic of God, right? When you see a little baby, isn't God amazing? You know, when you hear the name of God, isn't God amazing? And so He receives glory through that. Then I want you to look at verse 4. It's interesting how I believe He's talking in verse 4 about both man and then the Son of Man, which I believe is a reference to Jesus Christ, particularly verse 5, that then links to Hebrews 2:9. I can't even think of the word. Verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. So I'll first think of this in verse 4. God is glorified through man. What is man that thou art mindful of him? He's glorified through man. Now, what's the attack? What's the attack of the devil? It's humanism. We worship man. Man-centered worship is the attack of the devil. There are very many popular religions. It's actually somewhat moving, I hate to even use this term, moving into mainstream. It's not mainstream if it's error, but it's moving into mainstream. Do you know this? We will not be God, ever. We will be like Him, but we will not be God. We will be inferior to God. We will be submissive to God. And there's only one God, and there'll only ever be one God, and it won't be you and I. Isn't that good to know? But there's a lot of false teaching today that says God's in each of you. No, He's not unless you're born again. But you won't be God and I won't be God. We must understand this, that God has created us for His glory, for His honor. We can just rip on the humanist, can't we, all day long? We can say, oh, how bad they are. But here's how we adopt humanism. We live for ourselves. That's because we declare more worth on us than we do Jesus Christ. When we live for ourselves, we're basically living humanism, because we're living selfishly versus the reason why we created, the reason why every single individual was created was for the glory and honor of God. The only way we'll fulfill that is if we live for God and live for His glory and for His honor. We are living humanism when we live for us. I didn't say it's wrong to work. You have to work. But you must understand why we work. It's for the glory of God in all we do. I didn't say it's wrong to enjoy the creation of the Lord. He's created all things for our enjoyment, for our pleasure, for our delight. But it's ultimately for His glory. We ought to take the great freedoms, our great health, our great just, you know, it's the comforts of life and bring Him glory. But what we do with the comforts is we become selfish. And all we do is live for ourselves. We are living humanism and we never knew it. That's the struggle. That's the difficulty, is we're living humanism. You see, man was created for His glory. Now look at verse 4. I love this because I always want to get back to this. Is not only do we, He's glorified through man, but look at this in verse 5. And the Son of Man, that Thou visitest Him. Look at verse 5. For Thou hast made Him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned Him with glory and honor. Listen to Hebrews 2:9. It's almost an exact quote. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Here's what the Bible says, right? The Bible says this. What does it mean when it says that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels? Do you understand that? Hebrews 2:9 tells us. Angels can't die. Jesus had to be made a little lower than the angels. Jesus had to be made a little lower because He came to die. It says that in Hebrews 9. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Don't you love the Bible? The Bible always defines it. When you have a mystery in the Bible, usually you'll find the answer in the Bible. Many times it's just a few verses later. But many times, and it may be, you know, more revealed sometimes in the New Testament, in Hebrews 2:9 says, what does that mean? He was made a little lower? Because the angels aren't human. You know, there's no redemption plan for the angels when we had the series on angels. When the angels rebelled, they were doomed for eternal damnation. From that moment on, there was no opportunity for repentance. That's what we deserved. That's what we deserved, right? That's why it's grace. And it says that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, and so crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And that's exactly what Christ did. What's the attack? What was the attack on Jesus? It was the cross. This is the irony of it all. The attacks were the great glory of God. Isn't that amazing? The attack of Jesus. Crucify Him! Crucify Him! The crowd shouted. And that is the ultimate, most glorifying element ever in the history of mankind, is the cross. I glory in the cross, Paul said. That attack on Jesus to crucify Him was the greatest moment in history. And it became the worst attack, if you want to think of the devil. But here's the thing. The cross is still attacked today. You know, of all that I've talked about, it's okay if you don't have the fire for babies. I'm just telling you, if you're going to rank these in order. It's okay if you don't want to be, you know, a six-day creationist. I mean, you can be wrong. I'm not saying, you know, it's okay. It's okay if you, you know, don't want to emphasize the purpose of man and how man was, if you do one thing, it's that we ought to stand up, we ought to raise the cross, we ought to point people to Jesus Christ. All those other things, they were all created for the glory of God. And everything we do is created for the glory of God. But the greatest moment was when Jesus was made a little lower than the angels, that He might suffer death. Did you tell anybody about Jesus this past week? Just one person? You know, that would be 100 people we told about Jesus. Right? Wouldn't that be cool? I believe this, that if we begin to tell just one person, and we share the gospel with them, they'll listen to you. We will see souls saved. But here's my fear for the normal Christian. We're not telling people about Jesus. How can they hear unless there's a preacher, a proclaimer of the truth? Why is it that you don't have any souls? Because you're not a spiritual farmer. Go out and live for the glory of God. Do we not serve a great God? It's so comfortable when we all together, and I think there is a great benefit and a great purpose that God has, that we would love one another, and this is a place of refuge and a place of just delight. And it's like, when we leave, let's live for Jesus. If we can just do this, imagine this. If we determined in our heart, and I'm not asking for the impossible, I would just love for each one of us just to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with one person every week. When we celebrate our 5th anniversary, I believe we'll see more souls saved than we did this past year. If you just imagine that 100 people would tell one person every day for 52 weeks, 52,000 people. All right? 5,200. Right? Am I right about that? 5,200 people. 5,200. Yeah. Tell 10. No, that'll be 52,000. But 5,200 people. 5,200 people. And then pray for them. Ask them. Follow up. Let's make this the year that, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. We all agree with this. I think you have an excellent psalm that is your favorite psalm. But what we must do is we must live the psalm. We must speak the psalm. We must tell others how excellent our God is. People don't know. You know, in this day of social media and all of this, it's amazing how many lies can just fly through, and you don't know what to believe anymore, do you? You say, no, Fox News. Fox News, you can't trust anybody. The world's being fed a lie by the devil. Do you think it's just politics that's just a mess out there, that the devil has his whole plan, and you know what? The problem is, there is no balanced approach because Christians are being silent, and the devil has a one-way street on marring the name of Christ, and we're not standing up for it, and people end up believing it. That's why I love the day and age we're in. It's different than 30 years ago. People don't know about our excellent God. People don't expect you to tell them about Him. And if you do it with kindness and gentleness, they'll listen to you. It is rare. 10 years ago, it wasn't so rare, but it is rare that people will be upset. Tell them about your excellent God. Pray about God using you for His majesty, His honor, and His glory, and He will. Let's pray.